You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning, we're continuing our sermon series that we're calling Give Careful Thought to Your Ways. This is Riverside's first guiding statement. It's a statement that guides us straight from Haggai chapter 1. And today we're going to talk about how we give careful thought to our ways when it comes to our minds and how our minds are critical in the process of growth and critical in us becoming more like Jesus. Now, it takes a lot of focus and intention to positively grow, right? It takes effort to grow and vision to grow. And I want to give you a framework for this, how things can change in your life. A little over 2 years ago, probably like 3 years ago now, I lost between 60 and 70 pounds. And for the past, that's nice of you. Woo, thank you, Mike. Woo, and for the past 2 years, I've been able to keep it off. And I was very intentional about this. And I mean, I've been successful at this. But it's curious, I was overweight for 20 years, 20 plus years. I tried to lose weight many, many times. I mean, we're talking like dozens of times. There's twice in these 20, 25 years experience of trying to lose weight, twice I lost a lot of weight only to gain it right back on. And so look, I am not up here saying, if I can do it, you can do it, look at me. No, and in fact, I'm not saying that at all because I tried 20, 30 times and tons of failures. Tons of frustrations. I mean, false start after false start after false start. So maybe the better question is why, right? Why did this most recent time seem to work while the previous dozens of times did not? Why? And friends, I do know the answer to the question. I know why it worked this time when in the past it failed so many times. That's because this time was different because I had a new vision for why I wanted to lose weight. I had a different reason, a different vision for why. You see, in the past, I wanted to lose weight to look better, which is fine, to feel better, that's good, to be healthier for my family, that sounds more spiritual, when they're all good reasons, but apparently they were not big enough reasons for me to get up early and go to the gym, or me to go to bed a little bit hungry now to be thinner later. I mean, I had reasons to lose weight in the past. They just weren't big enough. They just weren't motivating enough for me to have a meaningful life change in my life. That's why I kept putting the weight back on or I couldn't get it off. But 3 years ago, my back gave out. My back gave out in a major way, and it was terrible pain in my lower back. It went all the way down my leg. It was brutal. The MRI of my back said you have multiple herniated discs, two of them that are terrible. I went to a lot of physical therapy, to chiropractic visits. I took pain drugs. Some of you remember me on that time. Woo! Pain drug, Keith, was not a good place to be. I had a couple steroid injections in my back, and nothing seemed to work. And eventually, I had back surgery. And I sat with my surgeon prior to the surgery, and he said, Keith, we're only going to operate on one of the discs because the less we do, the better. And then he said something that gave me this vision for weight loss that changed me, really. He says, now, Keith, you have other discs that are really bad, especially one, L5-S1, I think it is. He said, it's not causing you pain right now, so we're not going to touch it, but we're going to have to do surgery in the future. Like, there's no getting around this. You will have to have surgery in the future. Now, that can be 1 or 2 years from now, or if you lose some weight, it might be 10 to 20 to 30 years off. Your call. Lose the weight, we might be able to delay it a couple decades. Don't lose the weight. We're pretty sure it's going to keep compressing to the point we're going to have this massive pain return. It's up to you, buddy. And friends, that gave me a vision. That pain, that gave me a vision for weight loss that I never had before. I mean, the previous reasons, health, more energy, to look good, athletic performance, those are good reasons. For some people, they work. But for me, they didn't. They weren't big enough. They weren't compelling enough for me to go through the hard process of losing weight. But the vision of delaying another back surgery, the vision of avoiding future brutal back pain as long as possible, that vision kicked my butt into gear. It gave me this vision for weight loss. It stuck, and I've been successful. I've kept it off because the vision changed. You see that? The vision changed. And vision really matters. Why you do something, it really matters. Now, just because you have vision doesn't mean it's going to change. Once you have vision, you have to be intentional, right? You can have a great vision, but if you're not intentional about actually seeing it take root, it's not going to happen. And once you're intentional about how you're going to live, there has to be the methods. You have to like actually do the right things to lose the weight. So I had the vision. I don't want any more of that pain ever again. It led to me having some more intentional living in my life. And there are methods I put in place that helped me adopt to see real life change when it came to my weight. I joined a gym. I started swimming because I was too heavy to run on my joints. So I started swimming every day. I tracked every single calorie on a phone app. And by the way, today I still track every single calorie. And I had other things as well, their methods. And so you see, there's this process. I had this vision, no more back pain. I had this focus, this intention to actually change how I lived. And then there were methods I adopted to drive the process. And this we call it the VIM model, vision, intentional, living, and methods. It's important really for any life change. There's actually an article in the back by a guy named Dallas Willard, who I stole this from. It fleshes out how you use the VIM model for overcoming pornography. And if statistics are true in this room, we should probably all get that article for ourselves or for someone else we know. This idea of how we can break destructive patterns, or for me, break just the frustrational views of weight loss. I know many men, women who've tried to stop the devastating effects of that kind of stuff in their lives or the life of a loved one, but usually no success. Usually no success. But I tell you, if you give careful thought to your ways and you get a vision for the why you'd want to stop that, you have some intentional living in place, you have the methods around it, it can really help change an addictive and devastating action that statistically speaking, some of us in this room are really struggling with. So I'd encourage you, pick up that article or just pick it up to see another example of how vision, intention, and methods really help us give careful thought. So this morning, I'm going to use this kind of framework of vision, intention, and methods, a framework to talk about our minds, our brains, our thoughts. And before we do that, before we look at the scriptures, let's pause. Let's acknowledge with our brains and with our prayers that God is present today by the Spirit. Let's ask Him to open up our hearts and our minds for what He has. Would you pray with me? God, I ask that You would, Holy Spirit, form our minds this morning. You'd open us up. We would be moldable to your work, to your kingdom, to your process. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, it all starts with vision, right? It all starts with vision. I want to revisit the passage we looked at last week. And this is a little test. I want you to tell me, is this an accurate rendering of the passage from last week? Use your mind and tell me if this is an accurate rendering of last week's passage from Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by trying to be a really nice guy. Accurate or inaccurate? Inaccurate. Inaccurate. Good. Some of you listened to your pastor last week. It's actually way wrong. It's way wrong. Here's what it actually reads. It says this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this passage gives us a critical reason to the why, to the vision. On why what goes on in us, inside of us, matters so much. What goes on in our mind and drives a lot of what we conform our lives to. Do you see that? What we put in our mind drives what we conform our lives around. What goes inside of you is critical. That's why Jesus said things like this: make a tree good. If the tree is good, well, the fruit will be good. But if the tree is bad, the fruit will be bad. A tree is known by its fruit. In the mouth, it speaks what the heart is full of. See, Jesus says what's in your inner life matters. If your inner life is healthy, then your outside will be healthy. But if your inner life, if your thoughts and if your desires are misguided, then those misguided desires, they will come out of you in not so good ways. Inevitably, you'll be self-centered or religious or obnoxious or anxious-filled person, and you'll have bad fruit. What's inside of you always leaks out, friends. That's why Jesus continues in the next verse by saying this: a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. What's stored up in him? An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. In other words, whatever you store in your mind, it matters. It will inevitably leak out. Whatever you put on your inner life will inevitably leak out. And by the way, this is the sobering part. All of us have started out apart from God. And the Bible tells us our minds aren't so good apart from God. Here's early in Romans what the Bible set up, says about our minds apart from God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave him thanks. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, apart from really giving God glory and worship and being formed to his image, apart from God, our thinking, our minds, our brains are messed up. And by the way, it's not just the Bible that says this. Secular social sciences are saying the same thing these days. One of the most groundbreaking books is a book called On the Brain. It's called a book that says Flow. It's called Flow. It's got decades of research revealing what goes on in people's minds. And here's one of the foundational findings from the research. It says this. Contrary to what we tend to assume, this is a secular publication, the normal state of the mind is chaos. When we are left alone with no demands or attention, the basic order of the mind reveals itself. And the basic order of the mind is entropy. Entropy is the normal state of consciousness, a condition that is neither useful nor enjoyable. You see, the Bible says this, and modern day research says this. The normal state of our mind is chaos. And there's tons of research to back this up. The human mind on its own will bounce around randomly to different things. It'll tend to stop and dwell on things like worry and anxiety. It'll dwell on things like anger and grudges and temptations. It bounces around. It'll tend to spiral down and say, and you'll start asking yourself questions. What if my home loses value? What if my boss is like me? Oh, no. What if I don't get to the meeting on time? What if they're more attractive than I hate them, or I don't have many friends, or I'm mad at them for hurt, or why are they happier than I am? And is it just my mind that does that? It speeds up and it cycles and it goes down and down. It's really what Romans 1 says. A lot of futile thinking. Or secular social sciences, chaos and entropy. Right? So friends, if the natural state of the human mind, and by the way, I mean natural by the unredeemed state, okay? God didn't create it naturally this way, but in the sinful state that all humanity is apart from Christ. And the natural state in this world of the human mind is futile thinking with lots of chaos, with lots of entropy. That's where we're at. That's it. Thankfully, I'm not done preaching. There is an alternative. And the vision of the alternative is pretty awesome. According to the Bible, listen to what's possible, 1 Corinthians 2, but we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5. In your relationships, not just me by myself and God, but in your relationships with one another, you can have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And look what's possible with the mindset of Jesus, 2 Corinthians. We can demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we can take captive every thought and make it obedient. Do you see the two options you have? There's really two visions you can have for your mind. A mind of chaos and entropy and futile thinking, or a mind renewed by Christ. And you can tell which one it is. Like the spiraled thinking I shared earlier, you know what kind of thinking that is. But you can tell if a mind is renewed by Christ because it thinks differently. For example, when a renewed mind hears of someone else who's successful than them, the renewed mind is happy for them instead of being jealous of them. Ooh, man, yeah. Renewed mind, when they face problems, they think, oh God, you're so competent and you're walking alongside me. So in the middle of this problem, I don't have to be anxious. When you have a renewed mind and you're criticized, you can think about, okay, I was criticized, but God loves me and I don't have to be defensive. There might be some truth in this criticism I can learn from. See, a renewed mind has that kind of posture. Dallas Willard also wrote about this in Renewed Minds. He said this, one side of maturity are the thoughts that you no longer have, right? It's another indication of a mind set free. See, there's a mind transformed by Jesus and a mind non-transformed by Jesus, and they're very different. There's two options, friends. There's two visions you can have when it comes to your mind. You can have chaos and futile thinking or the transformation into Christ-like thinking. That's it. Two visions. Pick one. Now, I'm going to assume you're going to pick the second one. Let's just go with that for now. But once you have this vision, you have to actually do something about it. You have to have intention around it. You have to have intention to walk down this path. Autopilot will not work. It takes intentional decisions and intentional living to give careful thought to your ways, to determine the route you're going to go down. And while many of us want a transformed mind, right? You probably want that. But many of us put very little effort into our minds. Like most people say, I want to lose weight. I want to lose weight. I really want to lose weight. But they don't actually lose weight. Why not? They don't have this strong intention and focus to actually do it. They have some intention, but it doesn't stick. It takes a lot more intention to eat a salad than a pizza, doesn't it? I can find myself in front of a TV for 8 hours watching football. Just like, what in the world happened? It's been 8 hours. I've never woke up and go, I'm in a gym lifting weights. How did this happen? It's never happened to me. I've never stumbled into a gym. I might as well work out since I'm here. Never happened. In the same way, though, friends, it takes intention to have our minds renewed by Jesus. I mean, you might want a renewed mind. You might want a strong, growing mind, but many of us are not intentional about how we use our minds. Many followers of Jesus do not give focus and intention to having their minds transformed. For example, I wonder, do you spend more time watching TV endlessly, or do you spend some time reading, like scriptures or Christian books? Do you spend a significant amount of time on my mind-numbing Facebook posts, or do you invest in stimulating face-to-face conversations? Not this kind of stuff, but like stimulating face-to-face conversations. Do you spend more time passively looking at a phone screen, or do you spend time focusing your mind on what God is doing in the world around you? I'd venture to say most of us want that renewed mind, but we don't put a lot of intention around it, right? We don't put a lot of effort around it. I've never talked to someone who says, Keith, last night I spent the whole time watching TV, and this morning I'm filled with so much love and joy. Never heard that. Yet so many of us watch TV to the point where there's no inner richness. It's the same with the phones, by the way. Guys, I don't know if you've read the research on cell phones, but it's pretty stark. They say the more you spend on your phone, the more you're doing this kind of stuff, the more anxious you get, the more passive you get, the more irritable you tend to get. It's just the truth. So why do we do it? Why do we, if we know this is not, I just told you, this is not good for you. It's not good for you, but a lot of you are going to do it anyway. But why is that? Why are you still going to do it? We don't have a lot of intention in life. You don't have this intention to really engage your mind differently. And if we're going to coast, we're going to coast towards passivity with TV and phones and blaring headphones and things that distract. So again, friends, I lost weight 3 years ago, not because of myself, but the vision changed. My surgeon gave me a very different vision for my life. It took a lot of intention, though, a lot of focus on my part. I gave a lot of careful thought to my ways. And that same vision and intention is needed if you're going to have a renewed mind, friends, mind shaped by God. So again, there's two visions. Do you want a renewed mind or an anxious, chaotic, futile thinking mind? Which one do you want? Two visions. But then you got to decide, intentionally decide which one you want. And if you're not intentional, you're going to coast. You won't coast to a renewed mind. But friends, even if you have the right vision and you really want to do it, if you don't know how to do it, you don't have the methods to do it, you don't know what to do, it's not going to matter, right? You got to have the right methods, the right how-tos. And thankfully, the Bible gives us some very clear direction on the methods to put in place to see our minds renewed. I'm going to give you two of them. First off, let me make a statement. I have never met a follower of Jesus, never, who's experienced deep transformation. I mean, deep transformation in their hearts and their minds who wasn't immersed in Scripture. I don't. Now, look. We need a lot more than just the Scriptures. I know. That sounds like, what? We need more than just the Scriptures, okay? I'll talk about that in a second. But if you want to transform mind, it must include a deep engagement with the Word of God. It just does. If you think about it, the Bible's never been so easy to have. I mean, most of us in this room have a phone that could be 2 to 3 clicks away from the Scriptures whenever you want. The Scriptures have never been so easy to obtain, but I also think they've never been harder to absorb, to take in. I'll tell you why. We live in a day with so much external stimulation that we're uncomfortable with silence. Our minds are, all this is going on, all this stimulation that our capacity to delight in sustained, quiet thought is just weakened. We've become so dependent on external stimulation. Gotta have something. If it's quiet, oh my gosh, it can't be quiet. Turn the TV on, surf the internet on your phone. I mean, I know people who've got headphones on all the time. They cannot live without headphones because they have to something stimulating their minds. It's the norm. And their attention muscle, the ability to deal with quiet, reflection, it's weak. Many of us, our attention muscles are so weak that we do not have attention. So we don't engage with the scriptures on a regular, meaningful way. I mean meaningful way. Again, I've never known a follower of Jesus that has experienced deep transformation who was immersed in the scriptures. And friends, I could show you many passages. Many passages talk about memorizing the scriptures and meditating on them day and night and hiding them in your heart. And thinking about them, meditating on them regularly. So again, it's a critical method to have your mind transformed is to be immersed in the scriptures. It's not the only thing, but it's a critically important one. But here's the deal. The other stuff you put in your mind on top of the scriptures, it also matters too. Okay? It's not just the scriptures. You can't put the scriptures in and put a bunch of junk in afterwards. Remember the words from Jesus. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So everything you store up in your mind will come out. It will. And Jesus states here that the things you store in your mind, the things you expose your brain to, they will ultimately come out of you. What you put in your mind matters. What you put in your body matters. I mean, imagine an Olympic athlete trying to make the Olympic team by only putting Twinkies and Oreos in their body. It doesn't happen, right? They're careful what they put in their bodies. When people have a kid, they're careful about what they put in their child, right? Especially their firstborn. When Tommy and Hunter, my twins, were born, we took them on a college visit this weekend. It was amazing. I took my babies, my firstborns, on college visits this past week. And man, when they were born, my wife and I, we were so careful about them. We would clean their pacifier off. We'd boil it and wipe it off with a sterile towel before it ever went back in their mouths. When Anna was born, my youngest, that pacifier would fall out. I'd pick it up, wipe it off in the jeans and shove it back in her mouth, parents are usually very careful about what they put in their kids' mouths, especially their firstborns. But in general, if something's valuable to you, right? If something's important to you, you care about what you put into it, don't you? You do care about what you put into it. Which, again, it's so ironic then. Why are we so passive with our minds? I mean, your mind, your brain, why are we so passive? So weird. I mean, we live in a society that bombards women with these images and these messages. If you're a woman, you have to be so unnaturally slender to be attractive. We bombard women with these messages and that crap. And we wonder why there's so many eating disorders and anxiety around body image. Well, why is the case of all that? Well, it's because a lot of stuff we put in our brains that are just not good. I know men who spent many years looking at crap on the internet, feeding their minds with false images and false expectations of intimacy. And then they wonder why it's so hard to have a real meaningful relationship with a real woman. I can't figure out why it's so hard to have a meaningful relationship. Well, for many, many years, you put so much false stuff in your brain, dude, that the real thing feels foreign. So friends, in addition to scripture, and scripture's critical, but in addition to scripture, the other things that you read, the music you listen to, the images you look at, the conversations you have, the daydreams you entertain in your mind, they're all shaping you. They're shaping your mind, and it ultimately shapes your character and your actions. And the Bible talks about this. The Bible gives us a very clear direction on what we should allow in our minds. It states this in Philippians 4:8. This will be the jumping off verse that you'll use in your devotional this week if you're following along with our devotional. This is the key anchor verse for us this week. Finally, brothers and sisters, finally comes after this whole section of don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. It's renewing of your mind. And then finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Okay? Whatever's true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you put in your brain matters. So now I'm going to be vulnerable here. Do I share this? Do I not? Do I share this or I not? I'm going to share with you how this plays out for me every night. Not every night, most nights, a lot of nights. Sometimes this is easy. Sometimes this is a battle for me, but it's a very real choice in terms of my mind at nighttime. Okay? So, like a lot of men in this room and a lot of women in this room too, by the way, in the past, I've allowed some things in my brain that are not good. I've allowed in the past some destructive images to burn to my brain. Images that objectified women, glorified false intimacy in here. And my brain's a trap. My brain is a trap. So even though I've had great success over the years, I mean, great success, I mean, deliverance, I mean, it's been amazing. Great success in terms of avoiding those images late at night when I'm quiet. That trap opens up in my brain, and those past images sometimes just try to flood, and they try to flood, and they try to flood, they try to flood. And I lay down at night when there's no more phone, and there's no more TV, and there's no more like loud noises in my house to distract me when it's quiet, and I lay down, and sometimes those past images, they come to my mind, and it's so easy to dwell on them. It's so easy for the mind to focus on them, to dwell on them. And here's how I combat this. I need something else to dwell on. I shared with you one verse last week from 1 Thessalonians on this one verse on sexual purity. I said how I memorized it. But here's the deal. All these images, all these past things that want to shout at me, one verse is not enough. It wasn't enough. So here's what I did. I memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. And most nights, there's this battle, but most nights I go, Keith, take this thought captive, and then I spend 10 to 15 minutes, takes that long, and I recite the Sermon on the Mount in my mind. I say, I'm not going here. And in my mind, I recite to myself the Sermon on the Mount. It takes effort. It's been so freeing, friends. It's been so freeing to me. So freeing. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I want to give a caveat. I got one final thought, and I think this is actually pretty important. I am not saying that if you become an addict, I'm not saying that if you're addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or to work or to computer games, I'm not just saying you can choose to stop on your own. I am not saying that you can choose to memorize the Sermon on the Mount and then you're free of your addiction. I am not saying those of us who experience real mental illness can just choose to be freed from its illness. I am not saying that. I'm not, friends. But even with addiction and even with mental illness, even then we do have choices, though, to make with our minds. Look, I have struggled with depression for around a decade now. I've struggled with depression. I've been very open about it with you guys. And I've come to realize with the help of counselors and the help of a great doctor, there's some wiring in my brain that just misfires, and I'm prone towards depression. And yes, I have control over my thoughts. And yes, there are things that make me more depressed and things that make me less depressed. But at the end of the day, in my brain, there is some wiring that is crossed. And so I take a medication. Every day I take a medication. And it's been so life-giving in terms of this battle with depression. I've tried to get off it twice, and I've just crashed. In addition to that, I meet with a counselor. He has greatly helped me to really address this battle with depression. So look, I am not saying, on your own, get motivated, and then on your own, and no, you can get completely free. You can't make your mind stop obsessive thinking. Some of us have real anxiety problems. You can't just make it stop. But even in the midst of addictions, even in the midst of mental illness, we do have other choices, though. You have choices. You can choose to be honest with your problem with an honest, trustworthy person, or you can keep hiding. Right? You can keep hiding. I mean, you can have all these issues and you can't fix them yourselves. You have a choice still. Are you going to share it and be vulnerable, or are you going to keep hiding? You have a choice. You can lie about what's going on, or you can share about what's going on. You can make that choice. Right? You can choose with your minds to reach out for help, to go to counseling, to go to rehab. So look, I am not just saying, change your thinking and poof. Friends, things like addictions and mental illness, they are real. We have to be open about them and honest about them and in Christian community for them and at times seek counseling for them. But there is so much power still in choice making, being intentional with our minds and intentional with the scripture. Intentional about what we let our minds go to and the stories we tell ourselves and then the people we ask for help. Friends, you can have a transformed mind. You can. Some of us are riddled with anxiety, riddled with depression, riddled with false narratives, riddled with hurts, hang-ups, and addictions that are rooted in our brains. And friends, you can have a transformed mind. Some of you aren't in that category at all, but you're just passive. You do not challenge your brain at all. Friends, you can have a transformed, growing, renewed mind of Christ, a mind that's at peace, a mind that's bent towards loving, a mind that is less anxious, a mind that's also moved towards the mission of God, a mind that thinks about justice and reconciliation and peace and shalom and goodness, and a mind that's bent towards, you know, being active for the kingdom and not active for a video game. And it's all possible by what we put in our brains and what we think upon and meditate upon and dwell upon. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is praiseworthy or excellent, think about. And I can't think of a more praiseworthy thing to think about. And the God of the universe taking on human form. Right? I can't think of anything more praiseworthy than the God of the universe coming down 2,000 years ago, taking on human form, Christ Jesus, and living a perfect life and demonstrating for us how to live in our minds. Did you know the most intellectual, like, driven guy was a guy named Jesus? He's the smartest guy. Have you seen the way he argues with people and talks to people? Dude was smart. He had his mind. He engaged his mind. He also engaged his heart, and then he lived for us. He also died for us. While his mind didn't go towards sin and towards entropy and towards futile thinking, our minds have. And on the cross, he replaced our brokenness, and he took it on himself. And then he conquered our greatest foe, which is death. Our greatest foe he conquered, and then he rose from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven. He's coming back again in the future. And so this morning, I want us to think about that as we come to the table of communion, as we sing these more songs. I mean, we're going to come to the table of communion this morning. There's three in the front, three in the back. When we come to the table, we're remembering his life, his body. His body includes his brain, by the way. His wisdom, right? Broken for us and shed for us and given for us. And he came for us. Friends, I want to encourage you, if you are convicted about any part of this message, or I know I am at least. If I'm just speaking to myself, ignore this. But if you're convicted by any of this, think about it. Take some time in your seat as we sing these next songs. Think about, God, what are you doing? God, help me to gauge. Maybe write it down. Maybe write down the next step you have. Maybe tell the person next to you. And then come to the table. Come on your own when you're ready. Take the elements back to your seat. You can eat and drink as you're led. Also know there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, though. Okay, so I know some of the stuff I've talked about, statistically speaking, half of the men and probably 30 to 40% of the women in this room are struggling with. Just the stats, okay? That's the stats. Churches don't talk about this. I do. Welcome. Amen. Sorry. So if this is you, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, okay? Conviction is different than condemnation. You hear that? You are loved. And there's grace. There's freedom. There's forgiveness. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So please hear that. We have work. We have effort. Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. There's effort to put in place, right? There's conviction. Oh, but there's grace. There's so much grace. So would you stand with me? Let's pray. Jesus, I'm so thankful for that. Because the reality is, as I think about this, I could stand up and preach judgment and preach condemnation. And we would all fall short. I would absolutely fall short of this standard, God. But I'm so thankful there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, that there's grace and there's love and there's your Spirit. Oh my gosh, your Spirit that moves in us and dwells in us and brings healing to us and gives us good thoughts and things to dwell upon. And so Holy Spirit, I pray for your freedom this morning. I pray for more of you this morning as we celebrate your gospel through singing, as we celebrate your gospel, your good news to the table of communion, as we celebrate your gospel by joining our voices together. We say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the mind of Christ that's available to us. And Holy Spirit, have your way.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.